If you're thrown off because you only sang one song tonight, that's on purpose. There's a reason for that. And if you just showed up and you're like, wait, was I that late? It's not because you're that late. We only sang one song on the front end tonight. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Back in the fall, we walked through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And I made a grave mistake during that sermon series in that one of the weeks that I was supposed to preach Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18, I only preached 1 through 4. And so what we ended up doing, because we felt like we pretty much hit the broad strokes of the basic gist of the full passage, it runs together thematically, we're like, well, we'll come back to it one day. So today is that day that we're coming back to this passage, because it also happens to run in the same direction as the series that we're currently in, Spiritual Renewal, where we're walking through six different spiritual disciplines and why they matter and what they mean and how God is, by His grace, giving us disciplines to use 2 Timothy 4:7 language, train ourselves for godliness. God, in His sovereignty, doesn't just call Himself a puppet master and us His puppets, who just turns us magically into sanctified people who grow in godliness. But it's also not only on us. By His grace, He gives us the ability to practice disciplines to grow in godliness. And one of the disciplines that we're talking about tonight is prayer and fasting. So we're in Matthew chapter 6 tonight, verses 5 through 13, and I'll actually jump from there to stay on theme here, and we'll skip 14 and 15, we'll go down to 16 and 18. So let's read this together. The word of the Lord says this: whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'll jump to 16. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, Father God, we do thank You that by Your grace You give us tools to sharpen ourselves for Your glory, so that we would grow in godliness, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus. And we can't do that if we're not practicing these things that You've graciously given us to use. God, I confess so often I neglect prayer and fasting. So God, as we just come to You now, we just pause and confess that we often are prayerless, because we are so self-dependent. God, rid us of that tonight, so that we run to You, not with babbling, not with empty phrases, and not to be seen or heard by others, but with genuine hearts that want to see You high and lifted up in our lives and connect to Your heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our behavior will never outpace our vision. Our behavior will never outpace our vision. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that phrase. If I told you that I wanted you to go spend the next 10 hours of your life gathering as many bags as you could and filling them up with sand. Just fill up as many bags of sand as you possibly could for the next 10 hours, no pay, and stack them in one particular area. I don't think many of us would be too enthused about that job. No pay, just go stack sand bags that you filled. However, if I told you that floods were coming due to a flash of rainstorms and it was going to overtake your neighborhood and your house, unless you spent the next 10 hours filling up as many sandbags as you could and stacking them in front of your boundaries of your house, then I wouldn't have to convince you to protect your house and your family and those around you. You'd do that. It's the same job. It's the same behavior, but the vision has changed. One was meaningless, but the latter had total purpose that drives your behavior, because your behavior will not outpace your vision for your life. Your vision of God and yourself dictates your prayer and fasting life. If you have a small view of God and a big view of yourself, you will not pray much. The bigger your view of God and the smaller your view of yourself, the more you will pray, because the more you need Him. I need Him. I need more of His grace. I need more of His love. I need more of His presence. I need Him. Therefore, I go to Him. I pray to Him. We pray not because we need not, in other words. We are, as Americans, easily distracted. I think it's one of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian, because we have everything that we need to be entertained. We have more wealth than 99.9% of the other countries in the world. We have riches. We have abilities and skills and education and relationships and entertainment at our full disposal. And therefore, we don't need prayer. We can fill our time and fill our needs in all these other ways. But in order to connect to the heart of God, which is the whole purpose of prayer and fasting, we need a greater vision of God and a lower vision of ourselves. The very heart of prayer and fasting, this is the main idea tonight, the very heart and prayer of fasting and of both of these disciplines is to connect to the heart of God. So why would I need to connect to the heart of God if I have no need of Him, if I filled it with all these other areas in my life? We pray not and we fast not because we need God not. So in order to connect to the heart of God, we need three things. And the first is need. We need to need God. We need to need God. If you remember when we walked, and for those that weren't here, I'll give you a quick glimpse, through the Sermon on the Mount back in the fall, we saw that Jesus was not telling us how to get into the kingdom, but the whole sermon is for kingdom citizens. This is what living in the kingdom is like. This is what your life looks like as a kingdom citizen. Oftentimes we misinterpret the Sermon on the Mount because we see it as a list of things that I need to do in order to be right with God, but that's not what Jesus is doing. He's saying those who are already in the kingdom should look like this. So in chapter 5, what he begins doing to show how needy we should be, even as citizens in the kingdom, he begins shutting doors. If you were to imagine the Sermon on the Mount as a house, and it's got all these open doors, but Jesus is slowly walking through in his sermon and shutting doors so that we can't escape. Because we try to escape in all kinds of doors. In chapter 5, we have all these worldly doors that we're trying to escape from. So he shuts the door of lust. He says, if you've even looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. He shuts the door. He said, you should be truth tellers. Don't break oaths. He shuts the door on breaking oaths. He shuts the door on hating your enemies. You should love your enemies. And he's just shutting doors that we try to escape. And that's in chapter 5. He shuts down all these worldly doors, things that we look to in the world to try to satisfy us. But then in chapter 6, he moves into religious doors. Verses 1 through 4, he begins to shut the door of generosity that we try to get away with living very selfishly. Hey, when you give, don't tell anybody. Just give out of your heart. And then in our passage tonight, he begins shutting the door on how we often use prayer for selfish gain. He says, when you pray, do it in secret. When you fast, don't let anyone see. Don't let anyone know. He even says after this, hey, don't store up money for yourselves on earth, because moth and rust can destroy that. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you're left by the end of chapter 6 feeling, who in the world is going to take care of us? How am I going to get my needs met? Which is why it's no surprise in verses 25 to 34, the very ending passage, Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Each day has enough worries of its own. My Father will take care of you. Trust in Him. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and all these things will be added to you. So prayer, then, to get back to the heart of chapter 6, prayer is the very heart of Christianity, because the foundation of Christianity is need. You don't need a Savior, then Christianity is not for you. If you have already gotten all of your needs that you think you need met by all else in the world or religion or any other thing to try to bring you satisfaction, then you don't need a Savior. Which is why prayer hits at the very heart of Christianity. This is why Jesus says just 5 chapters later in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened or laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me with your needs. But you need to be needy. So the greatest measure of your walk with Jesus is your prayer life. The barometer for your health is usually an indicator of how often you pray and how genuine your prayer life is, based on your need to pray. And if you're anything like me, that measuring rod crushes your spiritual pride. If you're anything like me, I'm feeling pretty deflated after that, because I feel incredibly inadequate with my prayer life, devastatingly inadequate. However, here's what's so ironic. God, by His grace, gives us a remedy for inadequate prayer lives. It's come to Him in prayer. Just come to Him in prayer. So let's humble ourselves to learn from the Savior tonight. Let's come to Him with all of our messiness, all of our weaknesses, our inadequacies, our sin, our shame, our falling shortness, all the areas in your life that you feel inadequate. And let's just lay it at the feet of Jesus tonight. This is what 1 Peter calls us to do, and I'm going to use this kind of launch pad. I'm going to actually have us enter back into a time of prayer before we continue on with number 2. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Peter as I read them from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is one of my favorite verses for a lot of reasons, but mainly nostalgia's sake. I have a vivid memory of my father. He would try to wash the word over me and my brother as children and have us memorize scripture. And one time we were on a beach trip, and my dad had us memorize this verse for the whole trip. This was our theme verse for the whole trip. It was just me, my brother, and my dad. And this was the verse we had on note cards, and we carried it around with us. And I couldn't help but be reminded of this verse as we approach the rest of the sermon tonight. Here's what it says. Humble yourselves. Make yourselves needy, in other words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you, reward you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So God, make us needy. Make our church a people who are totally dependent upon you for even drawing breath. Now make us a people who are desperate for you, and that our desperation is marked by a life of prayer and fasting. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we cannot connect to God's heart without first needing him. So, we need to need God. But number two, we need a purpose. We need a purpose in our prayer. Look at verse 5 again. We already read it. He says, whenever you pray, the first thing he does is he gives a rebuke. He says, don't be like the hypocrites in verse 5. Verse 7, you jump down, he gives another rebuke. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. So you've got two groups here that he's rebuking, the hypocrites and the Gentiles. The hypocrites meaning the religious, the Jewish leaders. We often call them Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day that often were hypocritical. Hypocritical meaning there was a disconnect between their actions or their words and what was going on inside. Something wasn't linking up, and Jesus saw right through it, and he's rebuking them here. He calls them hypocrites. Their problem is they pray loudly and publicly in order to be seen. And that's an important qualifier, in order to be seen, because Jesus is not saying all public prayer is wrong. We just prayed publicly together. He's saying in order to be seen, which was the heart that Jesus saw right through. See, the hypocrites felt that the quality of their prayers is what made them effective. That is what will make me heard and seen by others. But verse 7, the Gentiles, he rebukes them because they babble on with empty words, he calls it. They just talk and talk and chant. In other words, they felt like God would hear them by the quantity of their prayers, the length of their prayers. We could apply this same thing to fasting. It's the quantity of fasting. It's the amount of times that I fast. And the more that I pray, the more that I fast, the more impressive I'll be to God and to others. Both are trying to manipulate God. The hypocrites and the Gentiles are both using these tools that God has graciously given for selfish, manipulative gain. They're abusing this gift of prayer and fasting. And the reason is because they're praying and fasting on the assumption that God has needs. So for the religious leader hypocrites, God needs to be impressed. More importantly, I want to be impressive, especially in front of others. So because of that, I'll disfigure my face when I'm fasting. I'll make sure everybody can see that I'm in a fast right now. And so they drag around and look mopey and make sure their hair's a wreck and, you know, oh, what's going on? You okay, man? Just fasting. Making sure everybody knows what I'm up to. And when they pray, they do the same thing. Oh, look how eloquent my prayers are. Everybody listen. Stop. Listen. I've got a prayer. I want everybody to hear me. God, listen how eloquent my prayers are. Maybe he'll listen with how awesome I pray. But for the Gentiles, they sought to be accepted not by their impressiveness, but by their incessantness. The more incessant I am, the more accepted I'll be. See, the problem is you can manipulate others, but you cannot manipulate the Lord. He sees right through you. Now, for me, just full transparency, I really, really struggle with the hypocritical approach to prayer. I love to be impressive. It is a sinful nature of mine that comes out. I want to be impressive to people. I want to impress the Lord. And what I do is I try to repent of this. One of the reminders that we have in our home is we've got this flag as you go down the stairs, and it says, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Because I need this constant reminder that I don't want to be impressive. I don't want to be remembered as something impressive. I just want to humbly just be forgotten. That's what I have to tell myself. I have to preach that to myself because I know my natural tendency. But the problem is we all have tendencies in one of these two directions where we fall off on one side of the ditch. But both of them have the same goal, and that's to be accepted. And Jesus calls out both. He says, your father, verse 6. What does he say in verse 6? Your father who sees in secret. He sees all the actions for what they are. They're hypocritical. And then in verse 8, your father, he knows all of your many words for what they are. Empty. And then jump down to verse 16 in regards to fasting. Jesus calls out the hypocrites and says, your father sees all of your gloomy exterior for what is underneath it, and that's a filthy heart. So Jesus says, instead, look at verse 6, when you pray, go into a private room and shut the door. And he says in verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, don't make it obvious. In other words, freshen up. And just a side note, I've seen people who go to great lengths to hide the fact that they're fasting because they want to obey Jesus. There's like a genuine nature to it in some sense. Like, well, I want to obey verse 17. Like, I don't want anybody to know. Like, I've got, and you start to like almost like lie to people. Like, to hide the fact that you're fasting, because you're not supposed to tell anybody that you're fasting, apparently. So I don't want like anybody to know, because then I'd be like disobeying Jesus, and then my heart's all messed up, and what am I doing? So on the other side, though, I've seen people make it quite clear and let everyone know, like the hypocrites, I'm fasting. And so, you know, they go to social media, right? I'm sorry, guys, I'm going to take a break from social media. They let everybody know. I'm just taking a fast, and I just, you know, I'm just... Just know, just be praying for me while I'm fasting, and I'll be praying for you heathens while I'm fasting and taking my break, and, you know, let everybody know, right? And the point, in other words, is not to hide it, but not to announce it. The point Jesus is making, just examine your heart and make it about Him. Don't be so consumed with trying to hide it or trying to announce it. Just be consumed with Him. That's the whole point of the fast. It's to not be consumed with this thing that you're fasting with and not be consumed with others' opinions or hiding it from others, but rather just be consumed with Him in the process. That's the point of the fast. We'll get back to that in a second. So come to Him humbly in prayer to meet with Him, to commune with Him. In other words, it's not the quality, it's not the quantity of your prayers, but the communion of your prayers that God is after. He wants your heart, and He wants you to want His heart. And He's inviting us into prayer, not because He needs to be appeased, not because He needs your attention, not because He needs your affections. So your greatest joy in life is Him, and your prayer life is to fulfill that purpose. I just want to enjoy the presence of God. I just want to enjoy connecting to the heart of God in this prayer time. That's the goal of prayer. That's the purpose of prayer. So he says, pray like this. Our Father. We have four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic gospels. S-Y-N, optic. S-Y-N meaning sync, in sync. They run together. Okay? Luke, of all the gospels, he describes Jesus as praying more than any other gospel. We see 11 counts of Jesus praying throughout the Gospel of Luke, starting in his baptism and ending with the cross. Every single time we see Jesus praying on display, he always begins with our Father or my Father. It always begins with Abba, Abba, Father. Now, let me just give a quick word on this, because quite literally, it does mean what we know as daddy. It's a personal, intimate relationship. We're not the kind of folks, your cup of tea, if you want to say daddy God when you pray, you go for it, all right? I'm not going to pray that way. A little weird for me. But it doesn't negate the fact that it should make my mind stop and pause and say, hey, I get to enter into a time right now with my Father. Okay? So I'm not going to say, Daddy God, whenever we close out in prayer in a little bit. But that is what's happening when we get to pray. We get to say, our Father, our Dad. It's an intimate term. Paul takes this, by the way, and he runs miles with it in Romans 8:15. I think we should have it up on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says, in the middle of his amazing chapter on the Spirit-filled life and what the gospel has brought us through the Spirit, he says in verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Father, Daddy. We get to enjoy God as Father by the power of Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can see the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit on display right there in verse 15. Listen, you don't need acceptance from others because your dad in heaven, your Father in heaven has already accepted you, not based on your merit, not based on your quality of prayers, not based on your quality of living, in spite of the opposite, in spite of your rejection and your chapter 5 living and running to lust and running to all the things of the world to try and fill yourself with some kind of satisfaction, in spite of all of that, he looks at his own son, Jesus, and he pours out his wrath upon his own son so that he would be slaughtered, he would be killed, crucified in our place to take our punishment for what we did through our own sin. And rising again, he gives us life. So that through Jesus, not our merit, through Jesus' merit, him living the perfect life, dying the death that we deserve, and rising again through his merit, we get to come into the presence of the Father. It's not your quality or quantity of prayers. It's Jesus' life. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Just confession. I am so easily triggered by my children's voices, too. I know that sounds horrible, like I'm the worst dad ever. But I'm sorry. It's like my children, when they start to say, Daddy, like we're in the car driving, and me and Megan are trying to talk, catch up after a long day, and my little needy kids in the back are back there just, Daddy, 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 let me tell you about my day, Daddy, Daddy. They're just Daddy, 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 Daddy. In the middle of the night, it's 1 a.m., little turd number one comes walking in. Daddy, Daddy, like it just, I get annoyed, all right? But when I get home, the sweetest words that I love to hear are Daddy when I walk through the door. Daddy's home. And they come running to me for a hug, and it just makes my heart like leap. I love when my kids come to me saying Daddy in those sweet moments. A few months ago, we were at my parents' house, and they have a rope swing, and we had to replace the rope. And this will be ironic for those of you who know my major, okay? But, and I'll tell you in just a second what it is, but we had to tie a new rope swing off, all right? And it's a significant, like this thing's a hill, like it's a slope. And you start off at the top, and it's probably a 30-foot rope, maybe a little higher than that, and you're getting up there, like going out over the hill, and you're not strapped in or anything. It's actually kind of crazy, but our kids do it, and so it's awesome. I do it too. There's like videos. I'm like, woohoo, jumping in. It's great. Okay, so I tie this new rope swing off with a great knot, I thought. And Judson is swinging for like 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, this knot comes untied, and he goes down where he's zooming down the hill, and it comes untied, and he goes flying. Had to have been 10 feet in the air. He didn't do flips. He just miraculously landed right on his butt, which is why God created butts. He landed right on it, and like he popped right up, and I'm barreling down the hill after him, and he turns around, and his first words, "Oh, Daddy," like he says, "Oh, Daddy." I like start crying. I'm picking him up. I'm like, "I'm sorry. Like, this is my major, and I failed. I was a leisure science major, okay?" With an emphasis on outdoor recreation. I tied knots for tests. I'm not kidding. I ended up with a bad GPA. It was fun. It was fun. It's a fun experience. So I take him into my arms and I comfort him, and nothing made me more pleased than when he turned around, didn't he, and run past me. He said, "Daddy," he wanted comfort from me. And when I come home, my heart leaps for joy when they say, "Daddy." Nothing makes the heart of the Father leap for joy like his children coming to him with simple words, "Our Father." And the good news is, you can't annoy this Father. He's a good Father, and he's never annoyed. There's not a time of day or a time of night where he's just saying, you know, he's a little on edge. You can come to him anytime and as often with a heart that says, "Father, I just want to be with you right now." The purpose of prayer is communion with God. But third, we need practice. And I say that word practice, the practice of prayer, because let's not forget that this is a discipline. Here's what I mean. Here's why this is important. Yesterday, we're at the baseball fields. Judson's got a game, and I'm sitting right behind backstop running this thing. And I know there's a backstop fence. This thing's sturdy. It's strong. But a foul ball gets hit, and what happens when the foul ball comes right towards me? I'm like flinching. Because even though what I know, this ball would never in a million years hit me, there's a disconnect between what I know and what I'm doing. This is what happens in prayer. We know that we need God. We know that we're supposed to pray and practice prayer. But oftentimes there's a disconnect between what we know and what we do. Practicing prayer over long periods of time is what it takes for it to become a more natural overflow of your life. We just don't like that. Because we like, man, I want to master this now. If you don't have a plan for prayer, though, you probably won't pray. And that's why we call it practice. Anyone that you've ever heard that you felt like, wow, and not because of their eloquence, but you could see the passion, you could just feel they were connecting with the Lord in prayer. It was practice that got them there. It was a need-driven practice that got them there. Now, let me just say this. The Bible is clear that we should have focused prayer times. By focused, I mean like set aside. I wake up or I go to bed. I'm setting this specific time for prayer. And this is literally the definition of holiness, by the way. Holiness secondarily is defined as pure. Primarily, holiness is set apart. That's why God being holy is crucial, because he's set apart from everything else. So what you're doing in prayer is saying, I'm setting aside, I'm making this time in my day, in my schedule, holy. The Bible is clear that we should have focused times of prayer. Jesus models that all throughout the Gospels. He sneaks away in like a deserted place to get away from the crowds. He's praying in focused times. He prays all night in Gethsemane. The disciples fall asleep. He's praying. He has focused prayer times. We should have focused prayer times daily. However, the Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians chapter 6, it says pray continually, all the time. Pray about everything, Philippians 4, 6. And I don't think he's talking figuratively. I think he quite literally means, hey, pray about it all. Just live a constant, like, you don't breathe without him giving it. So pray about everything. Just pray all the time. You know, it doesn't mean you have to start with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be this towel as I wash my, you know, like I, just like, just breathing in prayer and out prayer. Like this is just a constant thing in my life where I, you know, as I'm going to, hey Lord, protect me as I go. There's a prayer. God, just bless this meal. Doesn't have to be like everybody bow your heads. I mean, you could do that. Great. But the point is, like, just pray continually, but also have focused prayer times. You can't live feast to feast, but you also can't live just snacking away your life. Snack is the continual praying about everything, but have those feasting focused prayer times as well. It's a natural, good, balanced diet of prayer. I want to show you this resource from See Jesus Ministries. The author of one of the books that we'll put out as a recommended resource on our website is by Paul Miller, and this is his ministry. But he put out this resource called A Prayer Menu, and I thought it was fantastic. So I just want to kind of walk you through it very briefly. So three categories of prayer. We have the inward prayers, where I enter into my own heart. We have outward prayers, where we're praying for others. I'm considering my situation, but how do I love others around me? And then third, how do I connect with the Lord and enter God's heart? Upward prayers, inward, outward, and upwards. So these aren't numbered in terms of importance. These aren't numbered because this is the biblical pattern. In fact, you'll see it's out of order. But here's the reason I value this resource. Whatever you do, pray. However you enter prayer, just enter. The order matters for emphasis on what's going on in your heart, not because it's a formula you have to follow. Jesus gave us an example of prayer, not a formula for prayer. Your heart should first be all about God as Father, to connect with Him. And first and foremost, what's the most important thing? Hallowed be your name, not me. That's a bad typo, of all places. Hallowed be, I'm going to get with Paul Miller on that one. All right? Hallowed be your name. In other words, make your name holy. Make your name set apart in my life. Set your name apart in every area of my life. You could pray that prayer over everything in your life, by the way. Set your name apart on the campus of Georgia Tech. Set your name apart in my workspace. Set your name apart in my family. That your name would be so holy in my family that it's obvious these people love Jesus. Set your name apart. And every single other request in the entire Lord's Prayer points back to that. Give us our daily bread to hallow your name. Forgive me for the purpose of your name being holy. Forgive others. Help me to forgive others so that they would make your name holy in their lives. So everything flows out of that. Now, here's why I give this to you as a menu. John 12, 27. I'm just going to give you this as an example. I'm going to read the verse. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I'm going to point to you and show you why this matters. Jesus did not pray the same order every time. John 12, 27, Jesus says this, "Now my soul is troubled." How is Jesus feeling? Look, he's talking about his feelings here. And guys, we don't like that. Maybe some of us are like weirded out by talking about your feelings. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." But where does he go next? So in other words, he doesn't start with "Hallowed be your name." He starts with how he's feeling. Then he says, "What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour. What do I want? Am I pushing my will into this situation? What is my desire here? But that is why I came to this hour." What is God doing? How do I pray? And then last, what does he say? "But Father, glorify your name." He ends with "Hallowed be your name." In other words, think of prayer as a menu. Now, if you're only picking appetizers, that's not good. Like, don't, your prayer shouldn't be all up in you. But we can say the same about everything else. Like, you need to understand that it's not just love God, it's love others. And also, understand what you need to repent of and what's going on in your inward life. It's a menu by grace. Now, let me just end with a word on fasting, okay? I know we're running out of time here. Got a laser pointer in my hand. I went a little crazy tonight, right? We simply don't talk much about fasting in modern church. We don't fast or don't talk about it much in modern church culture. And it's really for two reasons. Number one, it's never commanded in the New Covenant. Number one. In other words, you are not disobeying by not fasting. Because there's not a command in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, to fast. There is a command in the Old Covenant. Every single year on the Day of Atonement, for example, the people of God were called to come together and for one day fast from everything, food, drink, everything. We see examples of fast. We see Esther calling for a fast in her story, in her narrative. There's fasting all throughout the Old Testament, but it's never once commanded in the New Covenant. So because it's not commanded, believers kind of think, I think just scrap it completely. But silence, solitude, meditating on Scripture, those aren't commanded either. But we see them exemplified, and we see them assumed by Jesus and the apostles. Number two, I think because it's hard. It requires sacrifice, and our culture is built on the opposite of sacrifice. It's built on indulgence. Our culture is built on whatever I want, whenever I want, I can have it, and I'll get it. I'll feast on sports. I'll feast on my phone. I'll feast on entertainment. I'll feast on Netflix and binge. Binge is like, okay. That's indulgence. Feasting. Feasting on noise. We don't like quiet when we're driving anytime. We got to have AirPods. We got to have noise. We're always feasting on something, especially food. And we feast on everything except the Lord. And we say, I don't know where my time went. I'm so busy. Fasting by nature calls us to stop feeding on gifts so that we can feed on the giver. That's the point. And the Bible doesn't give any other examples other than food fasts, by the way. I'm not saying that's the only way to fast. I would encourage other types of fasting, but I do think the most effective fast is a food fast. Now, we're jumping off the rails here, but I do want to give a caveat. If you ever struggled with like an eating disorder, then it's a different animal. I would say let's find something else for you to fast from. That could be a stumbling block for you. But the point is, the biblical example is food fast because we have to have it to live. And therefore, when I'm fasting, what am I constantly doing? In pain. And that pain reminds me that I don't live by bread, I live by His grace. And it drives me to prayer. It drives me to prayer. Jesus in our passage, He gives us the same exact phrase. Each of the examples of godliness, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. He assumes it, in other words. Now, one last passage. Jesus is approached by John's disciples in Matthew chapter 9. And they come to Him asking, hey, why don't you and your disciples fast? And Jesus responds with this in verse 15, chapter 9, Matthew. Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away. He's calling himself the groom. Will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is assuming overwhelmingly They're going to fast, which, by the way, that time is now. The groom is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. So the time is for feasting while Jesus was here on earth is gone. The groom is in heaven. Now we fast as we wait for him to return, is the point. Fasting is actually mentioned more often than baptism in the Bible. You don't fast for any other thing than a Godward purpose. And there are purposes all throughout the Old Testament. Ezra, to strengthen prayer life, to seek guidance from the Lord in Acts chapter 14. 2 Samuel, to express grief over sin. In Joel chapter 2, to express repentance and sorrow. In Isaiah 58, to serve others' needs instead of my own. It's a reminder, a constant reminder. In Luke 2, we meet a woman, a prophetess named Anna, one of the most overlooked characters in the Bible. Anna, this prophetess, is in the temple fasting constantly. She never leaves the temple, and she prays and worships the Lord. In other words, you also fast to worship. Now, notice that the heart of all these purposes is weakness and humility. God, I need you, and I need you for every one of these areas. I need you to overcome temptation. I need you to become my greatest need. I need you for humility. I need you so that I wouldn't feast on anything other than you. I am weak. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, when you are weak, then you are strong. I want to invite Garrett to come back up. And we did one song on the front end because we wanted to just respond in worship tonight. And we're going to do that by just a time of corporate prayer as well. And as we enter into that, I want to just give you one last reminder of the weakness that we... Guys, weakness is the bridge for accessing God. When trouble comes and you have not felt your weakness in accessing God, you can yell across the river. But you'll just be yelling. You won't be with the Father. You'll be yelling at the Father. Feel your weakness and your need so that you access. Jesus became weak so that we would become strong. It wasn't the other way around. You weren't strong. This is why prayer is the very heart of Christianity and displays your heart towards the Lord. So as we enter into this time of prayer, remember your weakness. And if you don't feel weak, if you don't feel weak, God, show me how weak I really am. That's your prayer. So Father, yeah, we confess that we far too often have no meaningful prayer life because we simply don't feel our need of you. We don't feel weak. And so maybe some of you in here tonight, you've never actually opened your hand because your hands have never been needy. You've had clenched fists your whole life towards the Lord. You've clung to all kinds of things to fill your needs, to satisfy yourself and satisfy your heart. It's been chapter 5, running after worldly things, and it's maybe for others been chapter 6 of Matthew, running after religion to try to satisfy you. And you realize tonight maybe nothing is going to satisfy. And so maybe you're opening up your hand for the first time. And that's how you respond. You open up your hand and say, God, it's not a prayer life that needs to be renovated in my life. It's everything. God, I need you. Would you come and save me? And I don't know if you have questions about what that is tonight or what walking with Jesus looks like, but you feel a tug that only Christ you see can satisfy. Dustin or myself will be in the back of the room in a moment as we enter into a time of prayer. You can go and talk with one of us about what it looks like to see Jesus save you from your sins. Others of us in here simply need to be reminded of our weakness, that we need prayer because we need Him. And maybe your simple step in response tonight is just by coming and finding a friend or finding someone and just praying with them during our next few moments. Yeah, I need you to just hold me accountable as I pray right now. And others might just need to spend time by just personally just turning around and using your chair as an altar to pray, or you don't have to feel the need to stand and pray. However God's leading you to respond tonight, don't disobey His urgings. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will reward you. So, Father,